Good morning. We begin our worship today with a piano prelude that is a hymn that is not in the congregational hymnal, but is a favorite from long ago in many different traditions, done by Fanny Crosby, a blind composer that wrote over 6,500 hymns. It's entitled Praise Him, Praise Him, and the words are these. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing all earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangel in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms, He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Amen. Good way to start the service. Praise Him, praise Him. Good morning, Mayflower. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I'd like to welcome all of you who have joined us for today's online worship, whoever you are and wherever you are. Why, we would all like to be together today. I'm sure that there is comfort in the confines of your own home as you can relax and enjoy worship in your own unique way. Our online community includes some of whom I have not personally met. And if given the opportunity, I would welcome that very much. God bless each of you. We are expanding our ministry, not contracting it during these days. This last week, there were 4 Facebook videos posted, continuing in our new series entitled Engage, Deepening Our Discipleship Through Reflection. Pastor Linda, our music director Barb Fuller, yours truly, and Deanne McCormick all contributed, and the videos are also available anytime by accessing our church's website. Deanne also continues her women's Bible study online, and if you would like to join that online community, women only, you may call into the church office and leave your email address. One of our volunteers will forward that to Deanne, and your email, of course, will be protected. Thank you for your continued and faithful stewardship and support of the ministry of the Mayflower Church. Because of your faithfulness, we are able to maintain, improve, and upgrade some aspects of our church property, and some new equipment has been purchased which will enhance our production capability in the future, beginning very soon. Next week, my brother-in-law, my partner in ministry, and my very dear friend, Reverend Dr. Paul Patton, will be presenting the message on Sunday. I will not be gone, but I will be here to listen to Paul, and he has a very unique and special brand of delivery, which he calls theatrical hermeneutics. You'll have to figure that one out. Go look it up in the dictionary. Once again, it's theatrical hermeneutics, but I will tell you this, you won't want to miss it. Now, let us enter into the worship of our holy God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake into the heart of the sea. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On Him we have set our hope that He will rescue us again. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, our hearts lean toward trouble and anxiety when we see, read, and view the news. And we think about the uncertainty of the future. So while we don't want to bury our heads in the sand, we need a break from the news, from all the uncertainty of the future and from the resulting chaos when we place all our hope in fallible human nature. Lord, may this time of worship, together in spirit with each other, along with the inspired words of Scripture, bring us to a place of calm assurance, lasting hope, and trusting faith. Most of all, fill us with your abiding presence, which gives us a love from which nothing can separate and a peace that passes all understanding. Amen.
Praising my Savior all the day song, this is my song, praising my Savior, my Savior, all the day long,
all the day long.
And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight.
The clouds
be rolled, back as a scroll. The trump
shall resound,
and the Lord shall descend. Even so
it is well.
If you're online and you don't know who those people are, that's Barb Fuller, who is our music director here at Mayflower, and her husband Jerry. And this sanctuary right now, even in its people absence, is filled with the very presence of God. I was remarking this morning among our worship team this morning that music is one of the reasons my wife and I made an attempt that was later confirmed. That we might pursue the possibility of being a pastoral couple here at Mayflower. And there's many ways, none the least of which is music, some of which we're doing in a very special way. I saw many of your comments last week on the Bell Duet, and we've got more coming, but it's always wonderful, and we thank you for your comments, your support, and care for our entire ministry. But our music ministry, which is a very important part of our worship and our church. Let us now pray. Lord, I ask today that you fill us with a gritty determination to rise above all the negative reminders of a world which we have been told in Scripture constantly groans. This groaning continues with the deadly effects of a novel virus, wild, uncontrollable weather, human violence, sometimes upon others within a household, more now in domestic violence, to authority figures like a guard at a store who simply asked a person to wear a mask, or because of racial hatred. While we fervently pray for the victims of all this violence, may we ever be so vigilant to change systems which are stacked against those who are often forgotten, have little resources, or have never had the opportunity to learn from role models. Help us to act with compassion and understanding toward all your dear children, with our voices, our votes, our victorious determination to live as people of resurrection, which endues us with eternal hope in Christ our Lord. With that, we pray for our leaders, even the ones whom we despise, our healthcare workers and all those who put themselves at risk at their place of work so that we have the needed resources of food, shelter, clothing, and energy. Now we admit, Lord, that we are a little antsy and can't wait to get out to be with friends and family and back in church. But help us to remember that our greatest need is to protect others and not only our loved ones. And all of this be with those who have suffered the most with the economic damage that has ravaged this world. Be now with our most heartfelt needs, remembering those within our circles of love and care that we mention, like Carla Woodward's friend who has a niece, little Zoe, who has a tumor behind her eye. We pray for Kathy Woodward as she experiences surgery. We pray for the family and widow of Gary Shannon, the hacker's neighbor on Lake Otsego, who was tragically killed. We pray for Rose and Lynn next door to us, Rose and Lynn Thomas, and for Rose, who is in perhaps her last hours on this earth, and others that we mention now. Lord, hear our prayers, and also the prayer that we faithfully and obediently pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, 17th chapter, verses 22 through 31. The book, known as the Acts of the Apostles, has many sermons by several different people. The styles and personalities are different, and the responses run the gamut from immediate repentance and exuberant joy to hate-filled anger resulting in stoning. Today's scripture is the sermon Paul preached from Mars Hill in Athens. Hear now these words. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, he who is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray again. Lord, may the meditations and words that are offered today be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Those of you that know the Mayflower calendar may recognize today that would have been Music Appreciation Sunday, but that's a wrong way to put it because I have been sitting here appreciating all the music today, and I know you have too. So today is Music Appreciation Sunday, and one of the good things about today is I, at least in part, can be preaching to the choir. Well, I love to read. Many of you do too. I read much in preparation for each sermon I preach. Never as much as I would want, but as much as I can. This week, I was uniquely inspired by some of the thoughts of a seminary professor in Austin, Texas, and her name is Bridget Green. So I want to acknowledge some of the thoughts which resonated with me are embedded in some of the message that I present to you today. This was a sermon that Paul preached, one of many, as Deanne said, in the book of Acts. And I want to tell you from personal experience that sermons can be humbling, that is, preaching sermons. They can be exciting, exhausting, emotional, difficult, and rewarding. I'm sure it was that way for the Apostle Paul and for anyone who takes preaching seriously. The first sermon I ever preached was, as some of you know, when I was just 19 years old. I prepared vigorously all week long in the college library where I had just matriculated 3 weeks earlier. I estimated that sermon would last 20 minutes. There were 18 people in attendance that day where I went to preach, most of whom were hardworking farmers who were usually exhausted by the time Sunday morning came around. About 2 minutes into my sermon, several of the attendees were fast asleep. 4 minutes later, my sermon ended. It's all I had. As I recall, with a little embellishment, one of the farmer's wives elbowed her husband and said, "Wake up, it's over." One reason they gave me when they chose to hire me as their pastor was that they liked short sermons. What's up with that? A few sermons I've given stand out in my memory, and a few others I'd like to forget. One that stands out when I was preaching an Advent message many years ago, which I simply entitled Preparing for Advent. In that sermon, I encouraged folks, congregational members, to think of someone they needed to forgive or from whom they needed forgiveness as a spiritual preparation for the season of Advent. Then I challenged the congregation to do something. At the close of that sermon, however, I felt deeply convicted about asking others to do something I hadn't really considered myself. So I sat down, perhaps on Monday, wrote a letter to someone with and for whom I was seeking reconciliation. That began an incredible 25-year journey of renewing a fractured relationship which culminated gloriously just 3 months ago. I must include another sermon I will never forget, and that was one I preached here in August of 2017 at Mayflower Church. It was just my 7th week standing in this pulpit. Just the previous week or weeks was the racially charged event in Charlottesville, Virginia, when protesters came from all over to decry the removal of Confederate monuments in that town, and a young woman was tragically killed by one of the protesters during the unrest. Many faithful Christians, including me, were incensed when some political leaders tacitly endorsed those whose purpose it was to intimidate and threaten the stability of a town and a nation with symbols of hatred and racism. Using, surprisingly, the lectionary passage that was for that week when Jesus encountered a foreign woman of another race, I preached my heart out. Afterwards, I was drenched with sweat, and I wasn't sure what might happen next. But at the close of the service, there was a visible outpouring of love which was most affectionately expressed to members of Mayflower Church who are African American. And I will never forget that. There was one negative. One man took issue with that sermon, which began a discussion, never seriously emotionally charged, but culminating in his leaving this church. So can you understand what it means when I tell you that preaching, with all of its rewards, is sometimes difficult and challenging? I am sure the Apostle Paul understood this as he entered Athens and viewed myriads of idols scattered over that great city. And one of the reasons that I have a visceral feeling for this is that I had the privilege in 1984 as a young minister to stand at Mars Hill, almost exactly where Paul delivered his sermon in that still great city. Now, it was not exactly what you would call a potentially receptive crowd for an upcoming sermon centered around the reality of a resurrection from the dead. It was not a message that would typically resonate with Stoics, Epicureans, and university intellectuals that usually aligned themselves with certain avenues of Greek philosophy. Now, there are many sermons in the book of Acts which were delivered by many different people with different personalities to different hearers with vastly different results under infinitely different circumstances. Some of those personalities were Peter, Paul, Stephen, Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos. The Acts of the Apostles, which this book is called, the one from which we read this morning, chronicles the rapid growth and incursion of the church into areas beyond Jerusalem and Palestine to the known world as they followed the command of Christ. But it was not without opposition, tragedy, and failure. This is comforting to modern preachers of the gospel who are presiding over the biggest decline in church participation in the history of our country. Preachers in individual churches are often blamed for a decline in membership in a local church, when in reality, it is a major societal trend. We preachers bring some calamity upon ourselves when we compare ourselves to the few or the one across town that's having wonderful success in growing a church. It can produce guilt and anxiety. So I wonder if that might have been the case in the second chapter of Acts, and I'm sure Paul knew about this, when Peter preached at Pentecost. And we'll be having Pentecost Sunday here in just 2 weeks. The results of his sermon were staggering. When Peter finished his sermon, some asked, "What should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And by the way, this promise is to your whole family and all who are called by God, meaning everyone. It was an inclusive message. Now, some argued with him, but those who welcomed his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to the church. Amazing. But we need to be careful here. When we measure success or failure by the number of souls saved or the numbers of new members added, we limit the potential of the long-term effectiveness of preaching the gospel. I'm sure, again, that Paul understood this when he preached in Athens on Mars Hill. Peter was preaching to people, many of whom were very familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures and responded to a message of hope and salvation when they recognized the Christ, whom all the prophets indicated would come to fulfill God's plan for love and salvation to be brought to the entire world, including the Gentiles. Paul was preaching, however, to mostly Gentiles, highly educated, culturally sophisticated, who would naturally be very skeptical. After he had finished and prepared to leave Athens, many scoffed, especially at the idea of resurrection from the dead. But some said they wanted to hear more, and the text tells us that some people always were looking for something new, and there were a few who joined the ranks and went with him as he continued his journey. His success, although minimal by comparison to Peter, was greater than what we talked about last week when Stephen, who some might have considered a failure when following his message, he was stoned to death. After thinking about all this, as a preacher of the gospel and a pastor, I must ask myself hard questions. Since Mayflower Church is the entity that hired me when another didn't, pays my salary, supports me, and prays for me, the question I have to myself is, should I limit my messages to valedictory sermons of comfort and encouragement? The answer is no. These are very important, but they can also put people to sleep. In the later chapter of Acts, you'll have to read it sometime, when Paul was preaching, a man fell asleep and fell out a window, and he had to be revived. Some of you that are watching today have fallen asleep in service. I notice that sometimes. It's okay. It's okay. The pandemic has given the church in general and preachers a lot to think about. I have never been before ever as aware as I am now of the power and capability of our message than when almost the entire worshiping community must go online to hear sermons and experience worship. And for some who have been turned off by church, we preachers are given a new opportunity. Our listening audience now goes out much farther than ever before. And I want you folks to know, all of you, those of you especially who are not a regular part of our gathered community, that your responses and your simple willingness to listen have profound effects upon me, and I believe other ministers of the gospel as well. Worship, including music, prayer, scripture reading, and preaching, has the ability to move the needle among longtime members and believers, those new to the faith and new to the church, skeptics, and us preachers as well. Paul, I believe, understood this as he gathered, or he preached on Mars Hill, having observed a plaque which was on an altar and an inscription there that said, "The altar to an unknown God." Other than Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, this is my favorite sermon in all the Bible, and here are some takeaways as I see it. When Paul quoted a local poet, recognized their artwork, observed monuments and inscriptions, made mention of them, even if he thought some of them to be idols, he was recognizing and valuing their culture. Every culture has value. As our congregation and many others enter new worlds, including new modes of communication and embracing new communities, including a diversity of culture and understanding, we would do well to avoid the colonizing tendency prevalent in our culture. Our mission is like that of Paul, to introduce the gospel of Jesus and to change lives, but like Paul, never condescend or berate or become dismissive or patronizing. While Paul was preaching in Athens, he recognized, and we should too, that a message for unbelievers is also and always a transformational message for the church. As well, it is a call for us never to get beyond our need to repent. And never is this more true than for African Americans who throughout history have turned to Paul's sermon, the one we read, and their verse that they often use is the 26th verse, and I'll read it again from the passage that Deanne read. And here it is. From one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live. This has always been the cry of African Americans in our society, and their concern and advocacy for human rights, equality, and unity. Benjamin Banneker, an African-American free person who also helped survey and plan the community of Washington, D.C., used this text to attest to the intellect and character of African-Americans against the dangerous rhetoric of that time of black inferiority asserted by none other than then-Secretary of State Thomas Jefferson. Frederick Douglass used this text to appeal to the conscience of white Christians in his abolitionist papers and speeches. Deanne and I have been watching documentaries these past few weeks, some evenings, about World War II, among others, during this time of pandemic. We were amazed at one of the episodes where the Tuskegee Airmen, an all-African-American unit of highly trained and competent flyers who made a victorious and highly successful raid into an enemy territory in Europe, only to have to return to a different airfield of Allied forces because they had to be in separate quarters from their white counterparts. Go figure. The message of Christ is one that should constantly and always call us to action, to be creating a kingdom on earth by working for and ensuring just treatment and fairness to all. Paul eloquently elaborates on the value of preaching in his letter to the church in Rome, where he had earlier preached when he quotes the question raised by the prophet Isaiah. Lord, and this is a question we all ask, who has believed our message? He goes on, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. Thanks be to God, who has made himself known to the world. It is the message we preach through Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.
I love to tell the story of love.
May the God of mystery be known to us in mystical communion, eternal hope, everlasting peace, and limitless love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Say goodbye at the end of our service today, what our instinct would be to gather up Kim and Lorraine and Jerry and Barb and Deanna and I and all stand together and wave goodbye. We can't do that. We're exercising proper social distance this morning, but we want to tell you that's in our hearts. And so take a virtual hug from all of us today, and God be with us all until we meet again. Goodbye.